to my message this morning from Philippians 1 called Striving Together for the Faith of the Gospel. Each speaker's bio is in here and a picture of them and then also their outline. So bring this book back each night and you are going to learn a lot. And I know that my son Clint, he's going to be preaching one of the nights of the conference, and I know he'll want you to look at his picture. I know he's going to want you to do that because there's a certain young lady that has beautified his picture. And that's my future daughter-in-law and his beautiful wife-to-be, Kendall. And they're going to be getting married in less than 2 months. So Clint said, "Dad, is it okay if Kendall be in the picture with me?" I said, "Son, I think it'd be a great idea." Amen. So we're excited about the conference. You'll hear from 5 different speakers, and so we're so excited. I hope you'll make plans to be back tonight at 6, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night at 7. I can promise you it will do more for you than the TV set will ever do, okay? So be faithful and come on out and learn and grow in God's Word. Y'all happy to be here? Y'all give me a good smile out there, huh? All right. Isn't it funny how you can improve your looks with just a smile? Amen? Amen. Philippians 1 is where we're going to be this morning. And, you know, the Bible teaches that there is presently a great spiritual conflict that's taking place on planet Earth. The conflict is between the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the armies of Satan. In fact, if you just turn back a page, go back a page to Ephesians 6, just go back to about a page or two to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll see this conflict pictured for us beginning in verse 10, Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren," he says, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Boy, that sounds like we're in a battle. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Let me ask you a question, church. Who is our adversary? Who is our enemy? Satan, the devil. In fact, Paul calls him our adversary in 1 Timothy 5. Peter calls him our adversary in 1 Peter 5:8. You say, "Well, okay, I got it. He's our enemy. But what's the battle over?" You said there's a battle going on planet Earth. Armies of Satan, armies of God, the children of God. But what is the battle over? We as believers, we as a church, we have something very precious committed to our trust. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ. We have been commissioned to get that good news, the gospel of Christ. We've been commissioned to get that out to the world, to others. Satan is our adversary, and he wants that good news squelched. It's an embarrassment to him. When you proclaim the cross, the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and you proclaim his burial and his resurrection from the dead, that is an embarrassment to Satan. He does not want that message to get out to the world. He doesn't want it to go to Daytona. He doesn't want it to go to Port Orange. He doesn't want it to go to the United States of America. He doesn't want it to go out to the world. In fact, the Bible says if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those which believe not, lest the light, and it's, the Bible says that the God of this world blinds their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. It's kind of like this. Pastor Rob, I know you are a big football guy, so come on up here and help me a second with an illustration. Pastor Rob played football for Spruce Creek High School, is that correct? Yeah. And you guys almost had a perfect record, right? You almost lost every game.
It was perfect.
You did lose them all. Okay, all right. So if you're going to play the devil, by the way, Satan, okay? So he's Satan, all right? And if I am a believer and I've got the good news of Jesus Christ, it's as if, and if you've ever watched football, you know you got two opposing teams and one of them has the ball. And so if I've got the ball and God's handed us the ball, we've got the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's as if we have lined up against each other, okay? And you've got Satan and his team, you've got us with the good news of Jesus, the ball, and so we get down, and what is he trying to do? Right, he's trying to push me back, right. He's trying to, go ahead, keep pushing. He's pushing me back with the gospel. See, he doesn't want it to get out. He wants to squelch it. He wants to push us backwards, okay? Now, the key, though, is God wants us to take the ball. He wants us to infiltrate enemy territory against our enemy, and he wants us to push him backwards. See, that's kind of hard to do, but I'm doing it, see? It's these muscular biceps that did it. All right, thanks, Rob. Appreciate that. So, do y'all got the picture? Say amen. You got it? Now, that's what it's all about. Now, with that understanding of the conflict going on, look at Philippians 1. Flip back over there. Philippians 1, and look at verse 27. He tells a local church, just like you and I, okay, just like Crossroads, he tells the church at Philippi, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Well, what do you want to hear, Paul? What do you want to hear? Look at the verse, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And then what's the next two words? Say them real loud. Striving together for the faith or for the advancement of the gospel. Did you know that word striving together? Did you know that literally means to wrestle in company with? So Paul tells the church, church, you're on the same team. Man, you're fighting and you're striving together as a team for the faith, for the advancement of the gospel. That's our job description. That is our mission as a local assembly of believers here at Crossroads. We're on the same team and we must advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how are we going to advance it? How are we going to get the job done? Each one of us, we got to be team players. We got to do our part. And that's what he's emphasizing here when he says striving together. We've all got to work as a team. How can you help your team? How can you help us as Crossroads win the victory over our adversary? Number one, in your handout, it says it's going to take consistency. Go back to verse 27. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Now, the word conversation is an old English word. And it literally means your daily conduct, your lifestyle. It means more than just your spoken. We think of conversation as your spoken words. But in the Bible days, conversation meant your whole lifestyle. So when Paul talks about your conversation, he's actually referring to how you live your life on a daily basis. Paul is teaching here that our daily life should be such that it is becoming to the gospel. Your daily life should be becoming to the gospel. You know, the word becoming, I think we understand what we mean by that. If your wife comes out of the bathroom on Sunday morning and she's got on a brand new dress, what do you say to her? You say, how much did that cost? No, you don't say that. Guys, if you got any sense, you don't say that. What you say is, that dress is very becoming on you. It brings attractiveness to you. Now, honey, you're already beautiful. But that dress accents your beauty. It's becoming. Our lives should make the good news of Jesus Christ look attractive. I said our lives ought to make the good news of Jesus look attractive. The gospel of Christ is beautiful. Would you all agree with me? The good news of his death, burial, and resurrection, it's beautiful. Amen? All right, it's already beautiful. But our lives should accentuate its beauty. Our lives ought to accentuate the beauty of the gospel. In your handout, it says, if your life is becoming to the gospel, it means that people are drawn to the gospel by the way you live life and by the way you conduct yourself. That's what it means. He says, let your daily lifestyle be such that it is becoming to the gospel, that it draws people to it. It's like 25 years ago at Bible college, my wife, Denise, she trying to think of how to word this. Got to be careful when she's sitting here, amen? But she did her hair, put on her makeup, put on a pretty dress, put on perfume, although I'm not going to illustrate it like Pastor Rich did the other night. Put on perfume, you know. And you know what? Do you know what that little lady did? She drew me to her. Yeah. She drew me to her by making herself look attractive. What's the illustration? The illustration is our lives should be drawing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your handout, the book of Titus, chapter 2 there, look at it with me. The Bible says that the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. This is how our daily conduct ought to be. We ought to go out in the world and live what? Number one, soberly. Say it with me. Number two, righteously. Number three, godly where? In this present world. You see that? In your handout, it says, if the gospel's going to advance forward, it's going to take believers who live lives that are consistent with what they say they are. Now, let that sink in. If we're going to take the ball here, and if we're going to advance it, it's going to take believers who live lives that are consistent with what they say they are. I mean, we need to go out, if we say we're Christians, we ought to go out then and show forth Christ. Y'all remember from last week, the church at Antioch, they called them Christians. Y'all remember what that meant? I know you remember, it was just last Sunday morning. The word Christian, we said, the first part of it meant what? Christ, that was easy. And then the uns, remember, it meant a follower. So if I'm a Christian, that means I am a follower of who? Christ. So we go out, if we say we're a Christian, then we go out and we live like a Christian. We live like a follower of Christ. Hey, listen, they play basketball out here on Tuesday night in the gym. We got a basketball ministry. And Al and Matt, man, they got a fabulous ministry going there, some of the other guys. And they go over there on Tuesday night and invite guys from the community and they give a gospel presentation and Bible study, doing a great job. And you know, if they say to me, man, Pastor Dan, you ought to come out and watch. Man, we got some basketball players, buddy, on Tuesday night. And they do. We got some basketball players. And so I come out on Tuesday night and I walk in and I'm shocked because I see them out on the basketball court and they're throwing up the basketball and they're hitting it with baseball bats. You know? And they're kicking the basketball around like a soccer ball. You know? I'm thinking, wait a minute. If you say you're a basketball player, then you ought to act like a basketball player. Amen? And if we say we're Christians, don't you agree we ought to go out here outside these four walls and act like we're Christians? You see, the gospel brings salvation, forgiveness, God's indwelling spirit. The gospel makes us a new person in Christ. Our lives should reflect that radical change. Do you know what the biggest challenge is in advancing the gospel? The biggest challenge in advancing the gospel of Christ is people who say they're Christians and don't behave like Christians. It really hurts the team. It hurts the cause. You see, if we're going to advance the gospel of Christ and if we're going to fulfill our mission that we've been given here at Crossroads, then it's going to take the members of Crossroads going out and living lives that are consistent with what we say we are. In your handout, it says we are to be lights, not blend in with the darkness. I'm afraid a lot of times we want to blend in with the darkness rather than shine as a light. In your handout, I'm sorry, in your Bible, you're in Philippians 1. Go over to chapter 2. Look at verse 15. He tells the church that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as what? Lights in the world. Doesn't mean we're perfect. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to say things you shouldn't say, do things you shouldn't do. But you know what? You're quick to admit it. There's no facade. There's a genuineness about you. There's a realness about you. You know, there's not a facade, man. You're a Christian. You're not afraid for people to know you're a Christian, and you go out and you live like a Christian. We live lives that are consistent with what we say we are. You see, if we're going to advance the gospel, it's going to take consistency. He said, your conversation, your lifestyle needs to be becoming to the gospel. But then there's a second thing in your handout. And the second thing it's going to take to win the victory and to be a team player is it's going to take camaraderie. Now, I want you to go back to verse 27. And notice it says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's consistency. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now, what did he want to hear? That you stand fast in... Now, notice he didn't say in two spirits, did he? He said, I want you as a church to stand fast in what? One spirit with what? One mind. And then that great phrase, what are those two words again? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Did you know that that phrase, striving together, that Greek word that makes striving together, that's where we get the English word athletics. So Paul is envisioning the church as a team. And he reminds them of this statement. It's in your handout. Teams work together if they are to win victories. Teams have to work together if they are to win victories. Winning teams have a camaraderie about them. Now, we are all different. We are all unique individuals. I am amazed at the uniqueness within this congregation. We have people in this congregation from the New England. You know, some of you are New Englanders. How many of you are from the New England area originally? Raise your hand. Look at all those hands. And then we've got people that are born and bred Floridians. How many of you are like that? Raise your hand. All right. And then we've got people that are Southerners. How many of you are a Southerner and proud of it? Look at there. All right. How many of you are from the Midwest? That'd be me. Yeah, look at all that. I mean, everyone I've asked, there's just tons of hands, you know? And then we've got a lot of folks that are from other countries that go to our church. And I'm amazed at the uniqueness within this body. If I was to ask the same question at the 9:30 service, which, you know, it was packed out this morning, and in the 9:30, it'd be the same way. It would be the exact same way. It would be such a diversity of people from different backgrounds. I wonder how many of you were raised up in some sort of a church. Raise your hand if you were raised up. How many of you were not raised in church? You didn't go to church much. Okay, yeah, about half and half. You know, so, I mean, it's just such a diversity of people. How many of you trusted the Lord and you got saved? You gave your heart to the Lord and you were less than 18 years old when you got saved? How many of you were over 18? Raise your hand. Yeah, about half and half. There's such a diversity among our congregation. But now let me ask you a question. There is a great diversity of where we're from, our religious background, our geographical backgrounds, all these different things. We're all different. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that as a church, we ought to be unified in some things? I say we ought to be unified in our love for God. Amen? We need to be unified in our love for the Word of God. We need to be unified in our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be unified in our desire to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout Daytona Beach and throughout the world. Amen? We ought to be unified in all that. There ought to be a camaraderie. And praise God, there is. But did you know what Satan's plan is for us? Do y'all think Satan has a plan for us? Absolutely. And in your handout it says, Satan's plan is to fracture the church with internal divisions. Now, why would that be his plan? Why would Satan want to fracture us? Now, God just told you, he wants us to be of one mind, of one spirit, striving together. So why would Satan want us to be of two minds, three minds, four minds, 1,000 minds, right? Okay, if we have 1,100 people here this morning, he wants us to be of 1,000 minds. Why? Think about it. Think about it. Hey, come on up here again. You played the devil so well. Come on up here, Rob. Clayton, come here. This is my 15-year-old son here, and this is his youth pastor. Now, you come over here. You all are on the same team. I'm going to be the devil this time, okay? All right. So if I'm Satan, they're on the same team. They're believers. They know the Lord. And if they're on the same team, and they're supposed to be fighting against me and moving the gospel, you got the football here, right? So keep my bookmarker there, all right? And you're trying to move it forward, you two, right? So you're coming at me, right? And you guys are fighting at me, and you're pushing me. But then all of a sudden, you guys kind of get mad at each other, and you start doing this. Yeah, do this, guys. You're kind of fighting. Yeah. Now, if they're... This is a mismatch, amen? If they're fighting each other, then what are they not going to do? They can't fight me, right? So if Satan can get them fighting amongst themselves, then he knows they won't have the energy, the passion, the mind with which to fight me. Does that make sense? Now, do y'all see how that fits in the body here? That Satan wants to get us all fighting. Because then we won't have the energy and the heart and the mind to fight him. And he just sits back and laughs. You know? He just sits back and laughs. Y'all ever seen the old thing, the Three Stooges? You know, we're the Three Stooges. You ready, guys? And we're fighting the bad guys, right? But then what happens? You know, what happens is Larry takes like a billy club or something, and he goes to hit a bad guy and goes, boink, and, you know, he hits Mo. And Mo gets mad at Larry, and yeah, he hits me upside the head. And when he hits me, I hit Curly over here, you know. And then Curly gets mad at me, and Curly goes, boink, like that, you know. And before you know it, they're all fighting each other instead of fighting the bad guys. Now, we laugh at that, but do you think that ever happens in church? And do you think Satan laughs at it? Oh, yeah. Thank you. You guys did great. There's not many people that can say they played Satan and Mo in one service. But you pulled it off. Listen, guys, things like bitterness, gossip, a critical spirit, big egos, jealousy, that's the kind of stuff that destroys the team effort. You know, it doesn't always have to be a big issue. It can be a minor issue that he just gets people to hold a grudge about. And that's why we need a steady application, steady, of the verse in your handout. Look at it with me in your booklet there. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. What's that next phrase? Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A church is like a team. And everybody has his or her assigned job. And if each person's doing that job, then it helps everybody else on the team. But not everybody can be the quarterback. You know what I mean? Not everybody can be the leading scorer. Not everybody can be the point guard. You know? Not everybody can be the home run hitter on the team. Not everybody can be the cleanup hitter. Every person has to know their role on the team. And then they got to fulfill that role to the glory of God and to the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all do our part, see? And that's what it takes. You know, a lot of times great teams fall apart in sports, don't they? You can have a great team and they fall apart. I'm reminded of last year when the Philadelphia Eagles went on the spending spree and they brought all these big free agents and they brought them in. And then you look up at the standings and I don't remember what it was, like 4-10, you know. 1-4, lost 10. They did horrible. You know why? Because they lacked camaraderie. They didn't have that chemistry, that team spirit. Great teams fall apart. And the reason why they fall apart is big egos. You know, maybe players leave for a big contract somewhere else, internal division on the team. A lot of reasons why teams fall apart, but great teams fall apart. You know, I believe we got a great team at Crossroads, but we are not above falling apart. Amen? We're not above that. We better protect what we have. And we better continue to have camaraderie. Be quick to forgive. Number three, last thing, and that's this. If we are going to help our team win the victory, it's going to take, what's that last thing? Everybody say it, what? Courage. Courage. It's going to take consistency. We got to live like what we say we are. It's going to take camaraderie. Team spirit's going to take courage. As our church spreads the gospel, I want to make one thing clear. There are adversaries. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. He says, and in nothing terrified by your what? That church had adversaries. Do you think Crossroads has them? As I said earlier, Satan opposes the spreading of the gospel, and of course he uses people to accomplish his purpose. So a Christian has to have backbone. A Christian has to have courage, because not everybody's going to love you and pat you on the back when you share Christ with them. Not everybody's going to love you and pat you on the back when you stand for the Bible as God's Word. Now we do it with grace, we do it with love, we do it with kindness, we do it with charity, we do it with long-sufferingness, we stand on truth with grace. We don't do it piously, we don't do it arrogantly, we don't do it in a conceited way, we don't do it in a know-it-all fashion. But nevertheless, we do stand for truth. And we do take our side upon Christ's team. And we say, I'm a Christian. This is what I believe. And when you do that, in your handout it says, it very well could include a certain degree of suffering. If you look down at verse 29, look at verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. How many of you would agree with me that it is a great privilege to be able to put our faith in Jesus Christ and know that by believing on Him, I have eternal life and I don't have to keep a list of rules, I don't have to join the church, I don't have to keep a bunch of religious rituals. I can believe on the finished work of Jesus and know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Isn't that a privilege? But wait a minute. He said it's a privilege not only to believe on Him, but also to what? To suffer for His sake. We say, isn't it a privilege to believe on Jesus? To know that you got eternal life by just believing on Him. And we say, amen. And then we say, oh, isn't it great that we get to suffer for Him too? And everybody goes, oh me. Instead of amen, we say, oh me. Oh my. Suffer? Yeah. Did you know that in Paul's day, being a Christian could mean beatings? Being a Christian meant you may be beat. Did you know that in Paul's day, being a Christian might mean imprisonment? Did you know that being a Christian in Paul's day may mean stoning? It may mean death. Paul gives them some encouragements. And he says in verse 28, look at it. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. In other words, don't be afraid of them. Why? Well, he gives them some encouragements. Look at verse 28. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. He says, hey, these battles that you're going through, it just demonstrates the reality of your salvation. It just shows which side you're on. And if you're suffering for the cause of Christ, that means you're His child and you're on His side. And it demonstrates the reality of your salvation. Look at the next verse. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. He says, hey, it's a privilege to suffer for Jesus. Would y'all agree with me that He suffered for us? then it's a privilege that we would, to a certain degree, be able to suffer for him. And then verse 30, he teaches them that other people are experiencing the same suffering they're going through, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Sometimes we get so Americanized in our culture here that we forget, did you know, do you believe that there are Christians suffering in the world right now? Yes. There are Christians in prison for their faith. There are Christians awaiting execution for their faith. You're not going to read about it on the front lines of the newspaper. They don't want you to hear it. But there are Christians all over the world suffering for their faith. They've had their house taken. They've had their house burned down. They've had their church burned down. They've had people come in and massacre the Christians in their town. They've been imprisoned. It's going on right now as we speak. We've got missionaries, the Branscoms, that landed in China this week. You say, is there some peril involved? Of course there's peril involved. They're in a communist country. You say, why would they want to go? Why would the Branscoms want to go to a communist country and possibly have to suffer for the Lord? Because they want to take the ball and run with it. They want to advance it. Now therefore, Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm not so sure we know a lot about enduring hardness. I mean, in America, if our car breaks down, we think we're suffering, you know, for Jesus. If our AC goes out, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. Oh, you know, come on. Come on. You know? I mean, I would venture to say that if we took out all these padded pews and padded seats and cushioned chairs, and if next Sunday you came in here and we had bleachers with no backs, just a bleacher, a metal bleacher, I wonder how many of you would come back the next Sunday. Now, we don't mind sitting at 4 hours at a football game on a bleacher. I'm not going to go to church and do it. You know, I'm just trying to get you thinking a little. I'm just trying to get you thinking. You know, there are Christians right now in China. They're just meeting wherever they can meet. You know, they're crouched down somewhere. They're behind closed doors somewhere. They're sitting in floors in a living room somewhere. They don't have a chair to sit in. They're just crouched down, sitting down on a floor somewhere, you know. And so I just want you to think a little bit about that. You see, being a Christian takes courage. If we're gonna advance the cause of Christ, if we're gonna be team players, it's gonna take consistency. We gotta live what we say we are. It's gonna take camaraderie. We can't be bickering and fighting with each other. We gotta have camaraderie, a team spirit. And then it's gonna take courage. We've got to have some courage to stand up for what we believe in. And if it means suffering, we take it. If you look in your handout, the last statement there, it says, if we all work together as a team, we can win victories over Satan. Do you believe that, church? This is the first message from Philippians. Tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're going to hear from Philippians again. I hope you'll be back. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Let's stop there for this morning.